Exodus chapter 18, this is right before arriving at Mount Sinai, and we'll get into that study beginning next week as we study the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments and all the ordinances that went along with it. For the last 2 weeks in Exodus, chapters 16 and 17, remember in Exodus chapter 16, the Lord provided manna for the children of Israel. They were out in the wilderness and complaining of the food. So the Lord provided manna for their food. And last week in chapter 17, they were in need of water. And so the Lord provided through Moses striking the rock. And we studied how that rock is Christ. And so their food and their food and thirst was taken care of physically, and it was carried over in the New Testament to show that it was also a spiritual fulfillment and provision and ministry as well. Tonight, Exodus chapter 18. This deals with a problem that a lot of people find boring at times when you're dealing with orderliness and leadership. It's actually most believers don't realize that there is a function in the body of Christ for every single person. Every single person has a function in the body of Christ. The Lord has saved us, not just for the sake of saving us, but for a function within His family. And everybody has a part. And there's an orderly way of going about it. A lot of organizations have taken a lot of principles out of Exodus chapter 18 as far as forming organizations and leadership. A lot of principles of leadership found in Exodus 18. I will not go as far as to say that God's actually giving Moses a corporate system here. But he does. There's a lot of wisdom in what goes on in this text. And the more we go on with things in by the way of ministry, the more we realize how important this is. Remember at the end of chapter 17 last week, when Moses held his arms up with the rod, Joshua prevailed. But when his arms came down because they were too heavy, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur held his arms up in support. There are supportive roles and there's leadership roles. Everybody has a part to play in the Lord's family ministry and function, and it is absolutely necessary. There was somebody in the past that had raised a complaint, which I thought was very interesting. Since these churches are missionary outposts, you know, sometimes, in fact, when we first came here with our family of four, it made eight. Eight for the we were half the church when we first came out here, and it's kind of interesting that somebody in the past had made a complaint. This is after I took over as pastor, that it's a one-man show. And so I had made the comment and reminder and took these people through the historical stages that of the fact that I stepped forward to do things, because when it came to a point of someone leading music or doing music, everybody just kind of stood around, gee, not me. So I said, well, we got to have music, so I might as well do it. I don't know how to play the keyboard, but I'll learn. Like violin, or can you imagine if you went and got your violin? Imagine you went and got your violin and said, well, I'll learn a song and I'll lead on Sunday. Well, that's kind of how it was. And we just took it from there. I just learned a new song each week and did the best we could because of the need. So anyway, the complaint was it's a one-man show. Well, it's not meant to do that. In fact, we had a Greek class. The last Greek class we taught, it actually lasted for 4 years. The joke around the Greek class was, Bill had mentioned for years that if the Lord just give me three good men, you know, three faithful, committed brothers to help out with the work that has to be done, that's all it needs. That has been the theme down through the years. It's just not just men in gender, but believers in particular who are committed to the very things that Paul wrote in Philippians, the three areas of fellowship Number one, personal involvement in hearing the word, learning the word with the body of Christ. Secondly, involvement in helping those giving the word in a physical sense, getting the word out. And thirdly, as far as contributing. Those are all areas of fellowship that we find in the Word are must be faithful and consistent for every believer. But nowadays, as some of the older Christians have been sharing, it's just to find believers who are consistent and faithful, is they're far and few between. Satan is working overtime in these last days before the Lord comes to get people occupied and distracted and caught up in so many things. There's so many things to take care of and so many things to do. But it is interesting, here in Exodus chapter 18, the dilemma. Remember, there's around 2 million people who left Egypt with Moses. One man is leading 2 million people. Now, you talk about a church with headaches. Well, we're going to see some interesting things here tonight. Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, according to this text, as we'll read in a moment, according to apparently Jethro, remember Moses left with Zipporah and his two sons, but at the end of Exodus chapter 4, Zipporah, remember, God had Moses pinned and was about ready to kill him because he hadn't circumcised his sons. And so Zipporah, his wife, went ahead and circumcised the sons to get Moses off the hook. And she called him a bloody husband because her sons had to be cut. They were bleeding. And it's all because of this God who Moses served. It's kind of interesting that now at this point, from Exodus chapter 4 until now, now we realize that Zipporah was sent back. I think that's kind of an interesting... Zipporah and the boys were sent back and said, you're just going to get in the way. Go home. Back to your country. So Moses has been going alone all this time. I think it's kind of interesting for leadership. Yeah. So anyway, Jethro heard about what had happened. So he brings Zipporah and the two sons. I don't know if he's trying to give them back or he figures that Moses is leaving to the promised land and he better take the wife and boys because he's not going to. He's a wise man anyway, we'll find out here in a moment. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. See, so Moses sent her back. Said, you're getting in the way. Kind of like Lot's wife. So he sent her back, and with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom. Ger is the Hebrew word for stranger. So he named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, El being God, and the rest being help, God my help. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So he named his two sons Stranger. I'd like to call him for dinner. Hey, Strange. Come on for dinner. And Eliezer, which means God is my help. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Verse 8 is Moses telling Jethro, or Jether, exactly what had happened. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Well, there's the gospel, and that's life in a nutshell right there. The Lord's delivered us. There's hardship in the way, but the Lord's met every need. Moses relating all these things to Jethro. Now, verses 9 through 12 is Jethro's response to all that he's hearing about the great works of God. What a tremendous response to the Lord. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Here is his rejoicing. Verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord God, who has done two things, delivered two ways, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." When the Lord saves a person, he delivers us from out of the hand of Satan and from under his hand. We are no longer under him. We are no longer in his hand. We are now in the Lord's hand. And the Lord has promised that no one can take us out of his hand. The rejoicing of Jethro. But notice verse 11, secondly, about Jethro's response. "Now I know," this is his confession now of his faith, "now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly," or more literally, displayed themselves arrogantly, "he was above them." When he heard how that God, the God of Israel, had destroyed all of the gods and shown them to be foolish in his judgments against Egypt, Jethro did the proper thing, the proper response for somebody who has a heart for the Lord. He rejoiced over the deliverance, and God showed his greatness. Didn't God say that's what he was going to do? "I'm going to show my greatness." Now see, had God just delivered his people and not met Satan face to face at each avenue, this testimony would not have gone out. Here's a man who responds and turns his heart towards the Lord because he hearing of the greatness of God and the fact that he's defeated all the heathen gods and he is above them all. Verse 12, thirdly in his response, what he did in his, by way of worship, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering." Now this is an offering of consecration, of dedication, "and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." He rejoiced over the deliverance of God. He saw God above all gods, and he says, now I know that he's the true and living God. And his response in worship was a sacrifice of commitment and dedication. It's interesting because of the wisdom that will now come from Jethro to Moses. In verses 13 through 26, we have a presentation of Moses in what is now the common everyday happening amongst the leadership and amongst the activities of God's people with Moses. Remember, Moses is the leader and he's got a couple of million people here. Verse 13, "And so it was that on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." Now they were standing in line all day long to talk to Moses. "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone judge and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" We'll see in a moment when we get to verse 18. There's two wrongs going on. Number one, Moses is doing it all, and if he keeps up, he's not going to last much longer. And second of all, the people have to wait in line all day long just to see him. And it is probably, if you've got 2 million people, once you have one issue solved and your turn is over, and if you go home and find there's another issue, you might have to stand in line a few months. So Jethro's saying, you're being worn down and people aren't getting their needs met. There's a double problem going on.
He needed a soapbox.
Pardon me?
He needed a soapbox.
What, to speak up over the... course, they didn't know what soap boxes were in those days, so maybe that's the problem. Verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people came to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty or hardship, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws. So basically, he takes the situation and he applies God's laws and statutes to the various situations according to His word. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Not that him judging and giving out of God's law and statutes wasn't good, but he saw an end coming real quick. It wasn't going to last long. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. You giving and them waiting. They're going to get worn out waiting, and you're going to get worn out giving. It's not good. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. So here's the advice, verse 19. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. That's his advice to Moses. And by the way, this is where the principles of the New Testament come from. Exodus chapter 18. We'll show it to you here in a moment. Moses, the leader, he says to Moses, you pray. That's your job. You don't have to be constantly involved personally. In fact, your main job is to pray. You realize that's our last resort a lot of the times? We've used the term rescuer lately. We always think that we have to rescue people. When God says the greatest ministry you can ever do to anybody is pray for them. Not that prayer works magic. It's just that what we're doing in our prayer life in ministry for these people is we're committing those people to the Lord. And we're asking the Lord to minister to them. Do you think that prayer is going to go unanswered? No. Lord's perfectly capable of ministering to people, reaching people. I mean, after all, if we're honest about our own personal situations, we know that if the Lord can reach me, He can reach anybody. And that was Paul's testimony, you know. Saul of Tarsus, and he's the chiefest of all sinners. And basically his testimony to the church, what made him so effective was of how sinful he was. And that God saved the chiefest of sinners. Well, if He can save the chiefest of sinners, He can save anybody. That was Paul's presentation. If God can save me, He can save anybody. So Paul had no trouble committing people to the Lord. So it's not that we resort to prayer last, but basically strong leadership basically realizes that that is their strong point, is prayer. Placing everything in God's hands is the only thing. Taking everything into our hands is the worst thing. So remember that thought. The first thing to Moses is you pray and bring the difficulties to God. Secondly, in verse 20, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. So two things, pray. Second thing, teach. And the third thing, show. You pray to God. Then you take men and you teach them the laws and statutes of God. And then you show them how to go yourself. There's a couple of things I want to point out to you before we go any further. If you'll hold your place there and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, in those days in the early church, the number of the disciples was increasing, and there was a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And what the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. And just like in our society, each cultural group gathered at its own part of town. Well, the problem was that there were Hebrew men, in charge of the distribution of bread. So, like normal human beings do. They take care of their own. So the Hellenists were saying, we need some people to represent us. And by the way, later on, the disciples who were chosen were Greek. They're all Greek names. So these obviously were believing Jews who were Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews. And so it's like, you need some people out of your section, that your community, that can represent you. So that's basically what's happening here, is that they're complaining because they were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst you 7 men of good reputation. By the way, in the Greek, that literally means having a good testimony. Not a good testimony as a person, but here's what their testimony is supposed to be. People who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Pick out brothers who have a testimony amongst the Christian community that they are constantly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's their life. They're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and wisdom. They've displayed the wisdom of God in their dealings. Whom we may appoint over this business. But we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the disciples knew right off the bat, it's not right for us to leave the word and prayer and go out and serve tables. But on the other hand, that doesn't mean that is a meaningless job, that is you just appoint anybody. In fact, for any service in the body of Christ, this is the criteria, whether it be Sunday school teacher or no matter who it is, that deals with the things of God, whether it could be physical things, it could be mowing the lawn, it could be anything. The requirements are that they must have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, period. Why? Because they're handling the Lord's things. And it cannot be left to unfaithfulness. That is why we have, in the body of Christ, weaknesses in the areas of teaching, because we have a church, one church, with 20 different Sunday school classes and nobody to teach. So they grab volunteers and stick a book in their hands and tell them, go teach. Without any regard to whether it's the Holy Spirit teaching through them or not. As one Christian said recently in discussing situations of teaching within the body of Christ, and the difference is between being educated in the Bible and educating other people with the Bible. That's one area of teaching, and another area of being spiritual, ministering to people from the Word. There's a difference. There are people who teach the Bible and they educate other people. And that's all it is. It is an education. There are other people who take the education of the Scriptures, of what the Scripture says, and minister to people. That is spiritual. And in the body of Christ, we don't know the difference. We say, here, we stick a guidebook in somebody's hand and say, go teach that class. Well, if it's not the Holy Spirit, then it's not God's work. And it's not God's ways. So there is a way of education, and there's also a way of ministering. And sometimes they are different. We have to learn the difference. But what the disciples are saying here is that even when it comes to distribution of bread, it takes people who have the reputation and testimony within the body of Christ. That person's life is under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That person displays the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is with that person to work out these things. So we have a twofold principle that we're studying from Exodus 18. Jethro told Moses, you pray and you teach. That's what you do. You don't stand there and deal with the people all day long. You should be teaching other people what you know and have them deal with some of the other situations, you see. So we're taking basic principles. These principles that they're taking in Acts chapter 6 are actually taken from Exodus chapter 18. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy. We're through with Acts 6. We'll make reference to it. But let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, principles taken from Exodus chapter 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. speaking to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What is the one requirement? You remember what Paul told the Christians in Corinth, the one requirement for the ministry? Some people think that there's a whole list of things that are a requirement for the ministry. Of course, the gift and ministry and of the Spirit of God must be with the person. But what is the requirement? Are those, anybody remember? It's really one word. No one wants to even take a guess. Faithful. Paul says faithful. He says, whether people judge me or not for the ministry is not, that doesn't bother me. Because I only have one thing that I'm going to be judged for, and that's faithfulness. That's what he's saying here. What is the requirement for being a part of the Lord's work within God's family, taking on responsibility? Faithfulness. A testimony of faithfulness. He says to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, that is, that I've taught you, you take them and you commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what makes faithfulness. When the hardships come, do we fall back and fall away, or do we just keep going on, just like following the Lord as usual? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, I tell you, you're talking about nitty-gritty here. The Lord enlists soldiers. There's a spiritual war going on. I don't know what we think Christianity is, or church, or anything else, but there's a war going on, and it's a hospital. The church is a spiritual hospital, where first we come and we get the necessities for our own life in ministry, so that we can take care of our wounds and our sicknesses that sin has created in us. And at the same time, there's a functioning unit and family that keeps everything going and operational, so that others can come in who are weaker, who can't do things for themselves, that you can't even expect them to do anything. They're so overwhelmed with life and their own sin and their own situation, they can't be asked to even think about doing something like that. It's a spiritual hospital. There's a war going on out there. We drag ourselves in out of the war to receive from the Lord, get bound back up again and get the nourishment that we need and the help that we need and hopefully the refreshment and encouragement that we need, and we go back out in the battle again. You wouldn't know that there's a war going on. There's a spiritual battle between Satan and Christ. And they're fighting over souls of people. And Paul is saying to Timothy, let me tell you something. If there's brothers who are involved with the cares of this life, then don't take them in. Don't teach them. Don't entrust them with the things of the Lord, and teach them the things that I've taught them, because they will not be faithful to serve the Lord. You have to be faithful, and then you're given the tools. So it's interesting how all these things, Acts chapter 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 2, are fitting in. I want to mention both those before we get too far into Exodus 18. But back in Exodus chapter 18, verse 19, he said, "You pray." Secondly, verse 20, "You teach them," just like Paul did to Timothy, "and show them the way." In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said to those who were leading the flock of God, he says, "Don't lord it over the flock, but become examples to the flock." It's kind of interesting. Don't stand up there and tell people what to do. Just do it and tell people, look, if you want to follow the Lord, come on. And if you don't want to follow the Lord, you just get left behind, you know. But what he's trying to say is teach it and do it. Both. And commit these things to other men, to faithful men. And he says, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. It is a walk and a work. There's a work to do. Jesus looked out and he said, boy, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. I mean, our little fellowship here, and this is the way the Lord works. He works in what would be not glorifying to man, and our little church out here is not going to make a Christianity Today magazine or anything. We don't have all the glorious program. The newspaper probably won't even bother with us. But there are literally hundreds of people being reached with whatever the Lord's ministering to our hearts as we get together in fellowship. And the opportunities and the requests to hear the Word of God or to receive some kind of ministry that's available is going out of sight. It's the opportunity. It's not people who are looking for trinkets or handkerchiefs that have a little magic with it or little bottles of oil or, things that we're selling. But these are people who are saying, I want the Word. I mean, that's all we have is the Spirit and the Word. They can come and join us for fellowship, but most of the people don't even live in the area. All they want to do is hear the Word, study the Word. Tremendous opportunity. So he says, show them the way that they must walk and the work that they must do. There's a lifestyle to live and there's a work to do for the Lord. Verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. Now the word able in Hebrew literally means strong. And it has to do not with physical strength, but an inward strength. And this fits in with what Paul said to Timothy about select faithful men, people who can endure hardship as a soldier. I don't know if you've ever been to boot camp or not, but they put you through boot camp and they weed you out real quick because they're not going to put you out there on the real battlefield if you don't make it through boot camp. And that's basically what the Lord is mapping out in His Word. He says, look, if they can't make it through boot camp and can't make it through the trials as a soldier, then either keep them in boot camp until they can do it, or they can't be used. That doesn't mean they can't fellowship. We're not in a process of elimination. But basically what the Lord's looking for is soldiers who can endure the hardship. There's a war going on. There's a work to do. And there are not very many who can or even want to be able to hold up and fight the battle. Say, fighting the battle is my life. That's what the ministry is. It's not a profession. It's full-time military service. That's what it is. There's a war going on. I don't understand what all these things are about with the robes and the collars and the ceremonies and everything. I mean, I'm not saying I'm ignorant. I know what that's all about. I've been in that before. I'm just trying to say that doesn't have anything to do with anything. There's a spiritual war going on. Unless we're willing to fight the battle. Some Christians are willing to be taken as prisoners of war. Say, go ahead and take me. Until the Lord comes back, I'll be released from my prison house, but I'd rather switch than fight. Yeah. This is too much. I mean, every day, all day? That's right. That's what this life's all about. But he says to him, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God. So they have to be faithful. They have to be strong men. Faithful men can endure the hardship. Secondly, they must fear God. Remember our studies in the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah as we're studying? The complaint of God was the reason these people sin and don't repent is because there's no fear of God. You don't fear any consequences of God. So the second requirement here is that they must fear God. They must be men of truth. And literally in the Hebrew, it's men of the truth. And they must be dedicated to following the truth of God, period. That's what their life is all about. What does God say in His law, in His statutes? That's what we're going to do. That fits in with Acts chapter 6. People who have the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who live out their lives according to the truth. Next, hating covetousness. The word for covetousness means to have more. If they're constantly striving to get more out of this material world than what God gives them, they can't be fit. Satan will have them real quick. You can't have or want more or strive for more than what God gives. They must hate covetousness and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. I don't know if you understand the implication here, but basically when it gets to, comes down to it, after Moses is through with his teaching and praying and showing of the things of God, what it basically boils down to is when you get right down to the basic framework of the children of Israel, over 2 million now, is that you've got one leader over 10 people. That's the idea. That's not the legalistic thing of saying, okay, if you have a church of 200, you've got to break everybody down to tens, and the pyramid, you know, breaks down that way. But what God is showing here through this wisdom is that a person basically will have their hands full if they personally have to deal with 10 people. To pray with them and teach them and teach them the word of God and the ways of God. Everything that Moses is teaching them, they would have to turn around and teach 10 people. Pray for their needs, be there for everything, and be teaching them so that in turn they'd be able to turn around later on in life and teach, be able to take 10 themselves. That's basically what it's all about. What was it? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. That he says you have a need to be taught the elements of Christ all over again, whereby now you should be teaching others. Not that we all should be Bible teachers, but there is an element of teaching within every believer. So he says to them, so you can take it and break it down to basically where there are rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. The ideal situation for Moses would be to deal with the leaders. Let the leaders go out and deal with other leaders, and those leaders go out till you've got one dealing with 10. Verse 22. And let them judge the people at all times. That's all the time. They are to judge the people. By judgment, it means to take the law and statutes of God and apply it to their particular situation. It's interesting today how we as believers, you know, we're under grace, we're not under law. If one believer comes up to another believer and says, wait a minute, doesn't say in the word right here, and you're doing this? And they say, well, you can't judge me. God's ideal situation within his family is that there are people trained in his word who not only walk it and work it, but who teach others also, and it's basically, and the word in Hebrew is literally judge it. Some texts say they sit over the people, but it's literally the word judge in Hebrew to make a distinction and to apply the laws and statutes of God. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. So it's going to be easier for you. You're going to be able to bear up more. You're about ready to go, Moses. I don't think you know it, but one man can't do this. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, and I love this, because everybody who's filled with the wisdom of God, whenever they give the counsel of God, whenever they give the counsel, jeez, I was feeling a little flush there for a minute. that when people give the counsel of God, they always commend people to say, now if you do this and God commands you, there's always a confirmation there. See, it's not just do what I tell you to do, but if you should do this and God should command you to do it. Not just because I'm telling you it's what the Lord wants, but if God should command you to do it, you will be able to endure. That's the first thing. Moses is going to be able to make it. He'll be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. They're not going to be standing around all day long waiting to get an answer to their situation from God's Word. They're going to go home. They're going to be at peace because they've got somebody, one guy, one person over 10. See? And if there's any problem, they bring it to... If there's a major catastrophe or a major problem that they can't deal with, then they bring it to Moses. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men, strong men, out of all of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And so they judged the people at all times. And the difficult cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And then Jethro, then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Boy, Jethro, the major role that the Lord uses him to play in the children of Israel to set the stage of God's wisdom is how he wants his family to function. And just like in all families, we all don't function in our individual families in an orderly way that God would have. But there's wisdom here, especially for the family of God. Is that those in positions of leadership should not only look for but encourage all members of the body of Christ to participate both in walking and working with the Lord in one way, shape, or form as God gives them the spirit and the wisdom to do so. But to be looking for and for those men that God has chosen out who are able, they're strong in the faith, they endure the hardships, they're faithful. They may get knocked down and knocked around and be weak in the flesh, but they keep on going on and with the Lord, and they're faithful to do so no matter what, no matter what happens to them. They dedicate themselves to the learning of the Word. Obviously, one can't sit down and be able to discern people's situations from the Word unless one knows the Word. So they have to learn the Word. Then after we learn the Word, it has to be worked out in us. And we have to experience the truth of the Word. We have to be obedient to the Word and apply the Word to our own hearts and lives. I think it's interesting that the prophets of the Old Testament, when God brought His Word to them, how about even John in the book of Revelation? What did God ask him to do with it? Eat it. It's not just a message you write down on a tablet and go tell people. But he said, you got to digest it. It's got to come, the message that I give you has got to come from your heart. And you got to understand it too, but it's got to come from your heart. It's got to be worked out in your life so that you're able to speak to people from your heart, not just from your head. And it's an important factor. And so as I said a few weeks ago, the things that the Lord has laid on my heart about our fellowship together, and I would imagine it's with all fellowships, so wherever Christians gather, is that the key word for our family this year is involvement. Maybe with the underlying statement of faithfulness, consistency, to do what the Lord would have us to do no matter what, no matter who. We've got the classes upcoming. It's interesting how the Lord has put together right here in our little church fellowship. We have the Bible courses from Liberty University available if people wanted to study the whole Bible from a complete Bible study, Bible school perspective. There are the biblical library books for any believer can read those and study those. We got the Greek class coming up starting next week, and we need to pray about that because the newspaper is going to carry the information on it for us for the next 3 weeks to the public. If the Lord's got people out there who are interested. In fact, I'm supposed to meet with a couple of brothers tomorrow morning from Pine Grove Baptist, so they're interested in finding out more information. So we need to pray about that, but what the Lord's doing is He's raising up people are getting more involved and more interested, is that there's a work to be done. And I'm also aware that whatever schedule we have been on as far as our involvement, we have to stay involved 100%, but to keep doing what we've been doing cannot continue on, because we will not be able to endure just the way it is. And so I've been praying for quite a while the Lord would raise up what the Lord has set down in His Word for His people, and that we would be a team and family involvement, realizing that we've been commissioned. This is the Lord's work. Just as Moses needed to be supported to keep his arms up, he got weary. And that's the lesson that he was showing as they went into chapter 18. As Moses, you can't do it. There are other people that have to do those things. You can't do that. If you're going to grow weary. And yet, in this whole thing, Christ is the head of the church. We're all in supportive roles, as far as that goes. The Lord doesn't save someone just to give them a ticket to heaven, but His growth and His work in their lives is to make them a functional part of the family of God. We just don't show up just to attend church. This is the work of the Lord, the family of the Lord. And just like all families have to function. There are things that have to be done. Next week, with Exodus chapter 19, we begin the study of the preparation for the giving of the law. And then when we get into Exodus chapter 20, the study of the Ten Commandments and the ordinances. I think you'll find that fascinating. Another one of my words.
Intriguing.
Well, this is not intriguing, it's fascinating. Let's close with prayer.